Good morning. I love coming up here and seeing your beautiful faces. Thank you for being here. I'm sorry I can't see you online. I like to see Pastor Jeff too. And just leave it at that. You got your Bibles. We're in Philippians chapter 4. And we're finishing this series today. And I wonder if you have ever heard of the perfect storm. Okay, that's the idea when multiple weather elements combine. So like hurricane force winds plus a cold front plus a downpour of rain, and it creates disaster, and some genius wordsmith somewhere decided to call it the perfect storm. I think it sounds like the worst storm ever. But anyway, according to them, it's the perfect storm. And we've been talking about worry. We've been talking about stress and anxiety, and we live in a fallen world, so there's a sense that things are going to happen and these things are inevitable. Worry, stress, anxiety. And in life, most of us have learned to handle, you know, one challenge at a time. But what if it's a pandemic plus a lockdown and a layoff plus a recession and a marriage issue plus sheltering in place with that person you're married to? I'm not saying that happened with us. What if it's political turmoil plus racial division? Or what if they all happen at the same time? What if it's 2020 plus 2021? And then your kids are home from school. So I'm just saying, one wave after another pounds us as we wonder, are we going to survive this? Are we going to make it? Well, here's the good news for you this morning. As we combat the perfect storm, God promises perfect peace. Amen. You will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for he is trusting in you. That is one of the greatest promises. That's Isaiah 26:3. If you don't have that written down, write that down. You will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for he is trusting in you. So we can be in the midst of a perfect storm, but God wants us to have perfect peace. And that's the conclusion here of our study in Philippians chapter 4. We've been reading, beginning in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, and if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things." So Paul's philosophy, his encouragement to us is praise in the midst of a storm. Poise in the midst of the storm. Prayer in the midst of the storm. So those three elements, that's our contribution. You find yourself in a difficult situation, you find yourself in a place and you feel worry and anxiety building up into you, there's something you can do. You can praise God in the midst of a storm. You can show poise in the midst of a storm. You can pray in the midst of the storm. That's our contribution. And when we do these things, God promises to give us peace. Look at verse 7 again. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's God's contribution. Now we notice the first thing here about this description is the specificity of it. It's not just peace. He didn't say, "And you will get peace." He says, "You will have the peace of God." It's the peace of God. Now, we think of peace typically. The typical Western view of peace is that it's just an absence of strife or absence of conflict or something like that. But remember the context here. We're talking about worry. Paul's talking about peace while he's in prison. So it's not peace in the sense of, well, you'll get through the situation. It is despite the situation, despite the circumstances you're in, God will give you his peace, the peace of God. In fact, of those, one of the definitions of peace, the Greek word is eirene, one of the definitions of it is harmony, which is a perfect conclusion to this sermon series, because we talked about the Greek word worry, merimnao, is really literally means double-minded. And so when we worry, we are double-minded, and James tells us that the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, right? And so what God is promising, rather than double-mindedness, is God is offering to take that double-minded mind and bring unity to it. Okay, so here we are, and we're double-minded because we're like, okay, God, we're on Sunday morning, we go to this altar, we say, God, I'm going to give this to you. Monday morning, we take it back over and start working the problem. Right? That's double-minded. God, but me. And then Sunday, you feel guilty because you did that, and you come back and you go to the altar again, and you say, God, I give it to you. And then Monday morning, you say, just kidding, I got this. Right? So that's double-minded. But when we do what God's told us to do here, he brings unity to that. So we can come to that altar, we can leave it at the altar, and walk away and not worry about it Monday morning. He wants to bring unity to the double-minded. And the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so God's offering to unify the mind. He's our unstable emotions. He wants to stabilize our unstable decision-making. He wants to solidify our unstable health. He wants to heal. These are the things he wants for us. If we'll come to him, this is the peace that he offers, the peace of God. Now realize, of course, there are other versions of peace in the world, so-called versions of peace in the world. In Paul's day, for instance, there was a group called the Stoics. Maybe you've heard of them. The Stoics would say, hey, this is the deal. Brace yourself, clench your teeth, work harder, pick yourself up by your bootstraps, never let them see you sweat. Okay, that could describe Americans a couple generations ago, I think, as well. And that was their version of peace. On the other end of the spectrum was another group called the Epicureans, and they had a famous slogan, eat, drink, and be merry. So their version of peace is, hey, life is short, live it up. That describes my generation and the ones behind me. But the problem is that neither one of those offer peace. It ignores the reality of the world that we're in. Because you cannot manufacture peace. You can't make peace. You know, it's like my wife's upset and I say, calm down. It doesn't work. You know, and I can't just say, okay, I'm going to have peace right now. It doesn't work. I can say, well, I'm a Stoic. I'm going to work harder. That doesn't work. I can say, you know what? Can't do anything about it now. Let's go get Beth Marie's. Today's sponsor. I need to start getting paid for some of this stuff. All right, so these aren't real offers of peace. And the reason is you can't make peace. Peace comes from God. God is the author of peace. Paul said to the Corinthians, God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. He's the author of peace. He gives it. And so when we will do what he's asked us to do, he will send us, he will give us that peace. And the preposition I think that Paul uses here is important. He calls it the peace of God. Now, we've talked at length about that every believer, every Christian has peace with God. We were at one point enemies of God. We were at enmity with God. And Jesus came and on his death and resurrection brought reconciliation and made peace with God. So you, if you're a Christian, you have peace with God. But sadly, not every one of us have the peace of God. Sometimes we mourn instead of rejoice, or we lash out instead of showing poise, or we take control instead of praying, or we complain instead of giving thanks. But Paul's telling us, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. He says, when we do our part, God does his. We don't manufacture peace. God gives it. And so here's Jesus' promise. And this one, to me, is one of the most powerful promises in the scriptures. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And I do not give as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or be fearful. Can you imagine Jesus' peace? The peace that calmed his heart when he was falsely accused? The peace that calmed his voice when he was talking to Pilate? The peace that allowed him to forgive his murderers when he was on the cross? The peace that ultimately commended himself to God's care as he died? That's real peace. And Jesus promises that peace. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you. Don't follow the Stoics. Don't follow the Epicureans. Don't follow the politicians who think they can figure it out. Don't follow the academics who think they have answers. My peace I give you. That's the peace that God offers. And Paul tells us it surpasses understanding. Now, I got to tell you a story. There's so many great joys about being a pastor and specifically being a preacher. And there's also a few challenges that go with it. One of the great challenges is that God often gives me a chance to practice what I preach. That's why next week we're preaching on what happens when you win the lottery. We'll see what happens. Anyway, so this week, Monday, as a matter of fact, Labor Day, we were in the gym, and I was working out, and my wife was there, and I'm trying to show off for her, and I don't know why I still try to show off for my wife. My son-in-law, in 2 weeks, my son-in-law was there, and I was letting him know that I'm way stronger than him, and if he ever hurts her, you know, he's history. We've got 40 acres out here. No one will ever find him. Just kidding, anybody that's listening online. So anyway, I was doing a bench press. I went a little too heavy on my last set, and I got stuck under the hooks on the bar. And while they were trying to get it off, my tendon that connects my bicep to my pec literally popped. And so I would show you my arm. It's black and blue all right here. And I have surgery on Wednesday. So that's stupid. But in the meantime, I go to the doctor. And so maybe it's just a muscle tear. They can't do anything for it. But if it's a tendon, then you probably want to get it repaired. And so I go to the doctor. He tells me this. He says, you got to go get an MRI. So I'm trying to get an MRI. The insurance, apparently people can't talk to each other anymore. I don't know. And nobody could figure out what to do. And so here's what I do. I'm coming home, and I've got, my daughter's wedding is in 2 weeks, and I'm going to be in a sling. And I'm coming home, and I'm griping to Chris. I wish I would say, you know what I did at that moment? I rejoiced in the Lord always. But I was griping to Chris. I'm like, listen, I can't get this done. I'm calling these people. They're stupid, all this stuff. And she said, and she's very sweet. She just, why don't you do what you tell everybody else to do? I mean, that wasn't like your wording. Your wording was better than that. I love you. Practice what you preach. And so, you know, I said, you know what? That's right. And so I sat down and I said, I'm going to see if this works. And it doesn't. I'm just kidding. It was amazing. It was amazing once I realized, you know what? God really is in control. God really is good. I can't fix this, you know? And all of a sudden, I was able to take my hands off of it and say, okay, what, Lord? Okay. And everything worked out. The insurance called this. Everything happened without me controlling it. And, you know, I've got to have a surgery, but that's because I'm stupid. But anyway, it truly is amazing that when you do these types of things, God sends his peace into the situation. And I can't do that very much. I'm trying to bring peace into the situation like this, and it's not working. Okay, so God says, I'll give you my peace, and it And Paul says it surpasses understanding. Now, that word translated as surpass, I mean, you probably know it means to be superior to, it means to outdo, it means to excel or rise above. And that word understanding technically is just the word mind, the word nous. And so, so my translation is, when he says it surpasses understanding, I translate it literally as it blows your mind. The peace of God will blow your mind. Imagine having peace of mind rather than giving a piece of your mind to everybody around you. That'll tweet. Think about that connection, though. When we worry, we're double-minded. And then when we trust God, we're single-minded. And then he finishes it off by blowing our minds. And so surpasses understanding. What does that exactly mean? Well, there's one sense in which God's peace surpasses all of our human understanding. Understanding of peace, right? The Stoics, the Epicureans, God's peace surpasses it, it outdoes it, it goes beyond it, it blows it away. But there's another sense in which the peace that passes understanding or surpasses understanding in a time of crisis just doesn't make sense. And you think, well, how in the world, with the world falling in all around me, how can I have peace at this moment? This is a strange deal. And it blows our mind in that sense. How can we keep cool in the midst of trouble? How can we give thanks in the midst of trouble? And all those types of things. And so there's a sense that the peace of, that surpasses understanding means that. But ultimately, I think it comes down to the fact that the things of God simply go way beyond anything the human mind can comprehend. Now, to him who is able to do, and we sang this song today, able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that is work in us. We can't even think of all the things that he might do for us. Or Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration, for as heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's God, and that's the divine peace that he gives us, and it'll blow your mind. And so the next word here is a military word, and I got to be honest, I've read this passage my whole life, and I've never made this connection until I really sat down and studied it. And it's the word guard. God's peace guards our hearts and minds. And the term is a picture of soldiers that are standing at a guard duty, standing at a sentry duty, and it refers to them guarding the city gate, and the guards are protecting the citizens of that city by controlling who can come in and who can go out. And so I imagine Paul, this week as I was getting this picture in my head, I imagine Paul taking his quill to his parchment, and he's led by the Holy Spirit, and he writes, God, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. And I think at that moment he chuckled, because he's sitting there in chains, surrounded by prison guards. Those prison guards surround him. They're pacing back and forth. Paul's not worried. Paul's not anxious. He's not stressed out, because God's peace was guarding over his heart and his mind. Soldiers were guarding his body, but God was guarding his mind and his heart. And so even there, he was stress-free. God's peace stands guard. It keeps out worry, fear, and anxiety. God's peace is standing there guard, and all of a sudden worry comes in and says, and God's peace says, halt, who goes there? It's worry. You're not welcome. Anxiety comes in. Halt, who goes there? Anxiety. Sorry, no room for you. Fear. Nope, no admittance. God's peace stands guard. And it keeps those things out. But what also God, the guard, lets in that which needs to come in. And so God's peace stands guard, and it lets in whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, anything of moral excellence, anything that's praiseworthy. Welcome. We've been waiting for you. Come on in. Now, we saw a terrible, powerful image of this recently. U.S. Marines and Navy corpsmen were standing guard at the Abbey Gate at Hamid Karzai Airport in Kabul. And 13 of them lost their lives protecting and guarding others. And they were letting in the good guys and keeping out the bad guys. And when those suicide bombers came, those soldiers, those Americans paid the ultimate price. But I imagine this scene, the carnage, if one of those suicide bombers had gotten through and gotten on one of those full C-17 planes filled with soldiers or civilians. God's peace stands guard, keeps worry out of our heart and our mind. So the heart is the center of a person. It's where the thoughts and affections flow from. The mind is the product, the ideas that come from the heart. And so God's promising us a peace that will protect our thoughts, our emotions, and even our responses in negative situations. One of those prayers that I pray, King David prayed, sometimes I pray, Lord, just put a guard over my mouth. You know? Help me guard my response. Somebody's saying something, somebody's coming at me. Lord, guard my emotions. Somebody you're upset with, and you think, Lord, guard my thoughts about this person. God promises a peace that will protect all of those things. God's peace is indestructible. And the last thing I want you to know about it is that it's always available. When we pray, that's when it comes. Verse 6 says, don't worry about anything, but with everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the result is the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And I want you to look at that phrase, will guard. The tense of that phrase is future active indicative verb, but it is what we call a progressive verb, meaning that it shows progress. It shows action that is in progress now and is ongoing in the future. So it looks just like a simple future tense. One day God's peace will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. But what Paul is literally saying here is the moment you pray, God's peace is guarding you, and it will continue. He started it now, and it will go into the future. And so as long as we continue this process, God's peace is available to us. And you think, well, how long is that? Well, Paul says, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. As long as we are in Christ, and as long as we are in prayer, we have that promise of peace. How long is it that we're going to be in Christ? Well, this is what Jesus says. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Paul's in prison. But he's in Jesus' hand. You may be going through terrible tribulation, but you're in Jesus' hand. You're in him. And as long as you're in him, he promises a peace that'll blow your mind. So there's a passage I ran into this week in Isaiah, and I thought it was really appropriate for what we're talking about. Somewhere around 700 BC, there are storm clouds on the horizon for Israel. Israel is no longer a strong nation. I mean, David had done some amazing things. Solomon had expanded their wealth, but now mismanagement, bad kings, all of these types of things happen, and it's a shadow of its former self. And at the same time, in this perfect storm, Assyria is on the rise. Assyria is really the first true terrorist organization in the world. They were scaring everybody to death. They were gobbling up everything around them as their empire was expanding. And then the word on the streets was that an enemy nation was on the move and approaching. And so the Bible describes their response, the Israel's response, people of Israel's response, and King Ahaz's response when they heard that news. Isaiah 7:2, when it became known to the house of David, Israel, that Aram had occupied Ephraim, that's right next door, the heart of Ahaz and the hearts of his people trembled like trees of a forest shaking in the wind. That's a pretty vivid picture, isn't it? There's a cottonwood tree behind our house that we love to listen to because the leaves rattle when the wind blows. And I can picture the people of Israel shaking like that when they think, we're goners. Hearts shaking like trees in the wind. And I think that could describe our nation. I mean, we're in this perfect storm of a worry pandemic, right? This is going wrong. That's going wrong. The only people, people that are going out of business are the satirists. They write satire because you can't. The news is like satire. You're like, did I just read that? Are we really doing that? Anyway, sorry, but I digress. But our hearts are shaking like trees in the wind and our in the storm. And God had an answer for Israel, and I would believe that this is perhaps prophetically God's answer to us as well. If you listen to it, and don't be offended, but just take it to heart. Isaiah, this is what God told Isaiah to say to Ahaz. Calm down, be quiet, don't be afraid or cowardly. Calm down, be quiet, don't be afraid, don't be cowardly. I think that is a word for us as well. So we're talking about having praise and poise in the midst of trial. Calm down. Trust me in this. You ever seen a decision tree? It's like a business tool where basically it's a graph that helps you write down, map out all the possible, your decisions and the potential consequences. If this happens, then this might happen and this might happen. And at the end of it, it kind of looks like a tree. And so they call it a decision tree. And so when situations come along that are worrisome and stressful, and we feel anxiety building in us, we have a decision tree in front of us as well. Max Lucado calls this, is his words, the two options in front of us and the consequences that flow from those. We can go to the anxiety tree or the tranquility tree. I thought those were so good I was going to borrow them. So unfortunately, we know the anxiety tree far too well. We have been whipped around by its branches in the storms. We know fear, we know worry, we know doubt. We know the instability that comes with double-mindedness. I've been talking about that. We come to the altar Sunday, we pick it back up on Monday. You know, the double-mindedness, we're worried sick. But Paul reminds us that there's another tree, the tranquility tree, that is sturdy, that's shady, that's full of fruit. And here's how to use it. Praise. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Take your eyes off of the problem and put your eyes back on God. Celebrate the fact that God is in control and He is good. And His plans for you are good, and you can trust Him. You know, Peter began to sink when Peter was walking on water. He began to sink when he took his eyes off Jesus, remember? And he started looking at the waves and everything around him. So keep your eyes on Jesus and praise Him. Poise, let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything. So since you've decided to trust in the Lord, now act, respond like you're trusting the Lord. Take your hands off. Be reasonable in your reactions. Don't lose your cool because the Lord is near. We talked about it. If you're in Jesus' boat, the boat's not going to sink. You have full access to the throne of grace to find the help that you need. And you know that whatever you're in the middle of won't be the end of you. God's got plans for you. Poise. Prayer. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Cast your cares on him, or what I shared with you last week. Throw your cares on him and leave them there. He wants to help. He's waiting for you to ask him for help. He said, call on me in a day of trouble. I will rescue you. And so when we decide to pass by the anxiety tree and we opt for the tranquility tree, the fruit is peace. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Everything may be working against you. You may feel like there's no way out. You may feel like you won't survive. You may be in the midst of the perfect storm, but God promises perfect peace. You will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for it is trusting in you. Let's pray together. Lord, we read your words here, and we think it looks so simple. But as I discovered this week, personally, Lord, it's not always easy. As I kind of spiraled to low points and was reminded that you have a plan, that if I would do my part, you would do yours. And I thank you, Lord, that you did your part. And you are doing your part and will continue to do your part in my life. And Lord, there are my friends out here that need this peace that you offer. And so I'm asking, Lord, that by revelation, not just by head knowledge, but by revelation, you reveal to their hearts what they can do in the process, how they can praise and respond and pray, and that you would give your peace in their lives. I thank you for your promises. I thank you, Lord, this is what you want for us. You left us your peace. My peace I give to you, you said. And we're grateful that it's not like the world's peace. It surpasses it, everything. So, Lord, I pray for, as we close this sermon series, I pray for your peace. Your peace to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, for my friends online, your peace would guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we'd be an example to a nation that needs an example. That we would be a witness to a nation that needs a witness right now. That we serve a mighty God. And though we may be in a perfect storm, you give us your perfect peace. We thank you for that. Help us walk in it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we would love to pray with you. If you've got prayer requests, you got things you're going through, and you need to find that peace, come let us pray with you online. Give us a call, 940-222-2627. We'd love to pray with you as well. Thank you so much. God bless y'all. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you, give you his peace. Have a great week. God bless you.